Let's get going with Sunday school. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this lovely, beautiful day. Lord, we are just blessed to be alive, blessed to be members of your kingdom, blessed to be inheriting a kingdom that'll never end. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us as we look at your word, Father. We want to be fed by you, Jesus. We just pray, have your way in our hearts and in our lives. And we ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. We had to go back a few weeks to this series we've been doing on the churches in the book of Revelation. And we left off in beginning of chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the church of Sardis, and I think we're going to have time to probably get into looking at the church of Philadelphia today as well. So not the one that's, 20 minutes south of here, but, this is the original Philadelphia, right? The one that one is named after, right? And the other big city's named after. So, yeah, so let's take a look at verse 1. We'll start right there. Jesus says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you'll not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll know at what, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they're worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Okay, so bless the Lord. We look at verse 1, and again, these words are always significant. When Jesus introduces himself to each of these individual churches, he highlights a certain aspect of who he is, and that's always significant. He's not just saying, okay, meeny, meeny, miny, mo, what am I going to talk about? There's always significance to what he's saying here. And he says, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And of course, the seven spirits is the Holy Spirit resident in the churches, right? So Jesus is saying, that's my spirit. That's my spirit that's resident in the churches. I have that. That's me, right? I'm the one resident in the spirit in the churches. And I also have the seven stars. I'm the one who holds the ones who are in authority, and in particular, the ministering angels. But he knows, Jesus knows the spirit behind the outward appearance. And that's the point that he's trying to make here, that he's trying to emphasize. He knows the spirit of what's going on beyond the outward appearance. And as human beings, we're kind of stuck on the outward, But Jesus says, I know the spirit of the thing. I hold the spirit. I have the seven spirits of God. And this is what he says. He says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. In other words, there's lots going on, and it looks really good on the outside. It looks great. There's all kinds of activity, all kinds of things going on. And you've got this reputation of being alive. But you're dead. That's a problem. If Jesus says, you got this reputation, but it's not matching reality, there's a problem, isn't there? Definitely a problem. He says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So why are they about to die? Well, the solution that Jesus gives reveals what the problem is. So he really puts his finger on the problem indirectly when he talks about what the solution is. He says, remember then what you have received, what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you'll not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and you'll not know at what hour I'll come against you. So remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. This really reflects Paul reminding the Corinthians. I think of that whole letter of Paul to the Corinthians, also his letter to the Galatians. But in particular, he was reminding the Corinthians of something. and he was reminding them what was of first importance. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I really believe this is the core of the issue, and we'll see that as we read through the rest of what Jesus says here. I think it becomes clear that this is actually what he's talking about. He says in verse 1, Paul says, "Now I would remind you," this is 1 Corinthians 15:1, "I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." So Jesus is saying, remember what you heard and received, right? And keep it. Remember what you got. Remember that. Lost the verse. Okay. Yeah, remember what you received and heard. And Paul says, hey guys, I'm going to remind you of what I received and heard. What I heard and what I received. And it's the most important thing that you absolutely cannot forget. And unfortunately, the church in Sardis, I believe, was beginning to forget this critical, critical thing. And this is what it is. He says, "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." And then he talks about these different appearances, other appearances as well. He's reminding them of the gospel. Now, furthermore, in his letter to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, "You guys are in danger of falling away." Let's take a look at that, because this is a problem. We can see it wasn't just the church in Sardis. The church in Corinthians had to be reminded, but in particular, the church in Galatians was really in danger of doing, I think, pretty much what the church in Sardis was in danger of doing. Now, he looks here in verse 6. He says, Paul says in chapter 1, Galatians, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone's preaching you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." What was the contrary gospel they were preaching? Well, they're preaching, it was starting to come out in the Galatian church that, okay, you got saved when Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's all good and well. But now you're gonna perfect things by keeping the law. You're going to get sanctified by keeping the law. And they're beginning to divorce this idea of the cross of Christ from their sanctification. So the idea that somehow, you know, that we kind of work out our salvation on our own strength without relying upon the grace of God and the blood of Christ to be right with God, right? Like somehow it just becomes about us and about our works. See, because the interesting thing is, this church in Sardis is not rebuked for any outward immorality. In fact, on the outside, they look great. I mean, there's no apparent immorality going on in this church to speak of, otherwise Jesus would have addressed it, right? That's not the problem. Everything seemed fine on the outside, but they were drifting away from the what they had first received, which is the message of the gospel. I guarantee what they first received in Sardis was what Paul said. Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. You know, you're made right with God because of what Jesus did, not because of what you can do. Right? Not because of your own abilities and efforts. See, the reality is, will God reward us based on some of the things we do? Absolutely, he will, but we can't do any of that stuff. We could not do any good work were it not for the grace of God at work in our life, were it not for the blood of Christ shed for not only the forgiveness of our sins, but actually to change our heart and give us a new heart and help us to live differently. It's the grace of God that helps us to live differently. It's not our own anything in us. Paul says, nothing good dwells in my flesh. He says, I gave up on my flesh a long time ago, right? In fact, in when he's writing the Philippians, he talks about his own works and his own righteousness. He says, I consider them as filthy rags compared to knowing Christ. It's not, I don't rely on that at all. And yet many, many churches, and I came out of one. Many churches have unfortunately replaced the message of the gospel and the grace of God with a works message. That the people who go to heaven are, if you're basically good, and you don't hurt anybody and do anything terrible and nothing really immoral and anything really gross and out there, that God will somehow accept you and you'll go to heaven. No, it's not about that at all, is it? I mean, we need the blood of Christ. Unfortunately, the church in Sardis was drifting away from that message. It was becoming more about them. You guys got a great reputation. And the message was becoming them rather than Jesus, rather than Christ and what Jesus had done. And so that's what was starting to happen. And this happens, doesn't it? I mean, I can remember a couple of years ago, I don't remember what the denomination was in particular, but I remember all these TV ads showing up, and they're talking about how inclusive and wonderful and awesome they are. That was their message. This is a traditional mainline denomination. And I'm like, really? What happened to Jesus? You know, since when did you become the message? You know? And yet, that's exactly what was happening with the church in Sardis. They had become the message. It's all about them and their reputation. And Jesus said, hey, I got a serious problem with this. You've forgotten. You know, you need to remind, I found your works incomplete because you're starting to trust in your own goodness, in your own abilities, in your own good works. It's not about a message of works, is it? So it's interesting, though, there's, again, no rebuke about any immorality in this church, and yet their works, there's a problem there. And it's because they're doing what the Galatian church was starting to do, and they're starting to take in this idea of law and their own ability to, you know, it's all about them and what they can do, and it's not about Jesus anymore and what he has done and what he continues to do in us. So the grace of God, you know, God has called us to good works in Christ Jesus. That's really clear in Ephesians. But that happens through the grace of God operating in our life, not because we were amazing or even because we kept obeying. We could never obey were it not for the grace of God. We wouldn't even be able to do it. We wouldn't be able to believe, and we wouldn't be able to walk in obedience were it not for the grace of God. Were it not for the cross of Jesus Christ and his blood shed for us, and the fact that he's alive and rose again from the dead and lives in us and works in us. Were it not for that, we could never produce any good works. None could ever happen. Now, the reality is we do have a free will. We can say no to the grace of God, or we can say yes to it. But even the ability to say yes to it doesn't originate from us. We can't ever forget that. If we never forget that, we'll stay out of pride. Because we'll realize, I couldn't even say yes to the grace of God were it not for the grace of God, were it not for the blood of Jesus. So, but the fact is, it really is my choice, so God really can reward me. So, which is cool. I mean, isn't that awesome? It's like, because he gives us the freedom to say no. Even though the grace is there to say yes, we have the free will to say no. So we can still do either. That's why he really will reward us when we obey him. And yet we'll never be able to boast about it. Because if it weren't for his grace, we couldn't do it anyways. We couldn't even say yes to him, you know. So it completely eliminates boasting, right? Which is what Paul said. He says, where's the boasting? Well, it's kind of like gone, you know. Just like doesn't exist anymore. But unfortunately, the church in Sardis was drifting away from this reality. And they were kind of falling into this. They were getting confused with sanctification was becoming about who they were. And it was all about them. And Jesus was saying, you got it wrong, guys. Remember. Remember back. Think back. Think back to what you got. Keep it and repent. Go back to the gospel. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. When it becomes about us, eventually, it's interesting, some of these churches where they start drifting away from the gospel and maybe they've got a lot of good people in them and everybody doing a lot of good works and a lot of great stuff, even though if they drift away too far, eventually they kind of just totally sever from the head, and then the immorality starts coming in and the acceptance of all kinds of garbage starts creeping into the midst, and it does get, it's then it reaches a point where you go, that's Christianity? I don't even recognize that. I mean, what is that, you know? It's not. It's just something, it's got nothing but a name on it, you know? But Jesus goes on and he says in verse 4, he says, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So Jesus makes it clear. He says, listen, even in the midst of this, and we have to remember this too, because we can look at churches, we go, that's a dead church. You know, and maybe it is, you know. That's what Jesus said about Sardis. He says, you got this great reputation, you're real busy doing all kinds of good works, but you're dead. Now, we can say that, and sometimes we do. That's kind of a dead church, and not much going on there, you know. But Jesus sees something. He says, but you got a few of you in there. You haven't soiled your garments yet. See, you there's a few in there. And that's, we have to remember that's often the case in a lot of some of these older mainline churches or not so mainline or whatever. There can be people in the midst of that really do know Jesus, that really do get it, that it's about Jesus and not about them. And so we can't just throw the whole, you know, cast the whole denomination into the pit of hell and say that's it with that, you know. Because sometimes there are people in the midst of that. And they're in a church that's like Sardis, and there's a lot of trouble there, and it's a problem. But there's a few folks in there somewhere. And so there's seeds of potential revival in a lot of churches, a lot of Sardis churches. There's still some seeds of revival, and it does hit from time to time. Even the Catholic Church, you look at the history of the Catholic Church through the Middle Ages, and there were a number of revivals in the Catholic Church. In the 7th century, a really big one hit up in Ireland and also in France. So there were a number of areas where, and they were liturgical and all that stuff, and there were some things we'd look at today and go, that's weird. But there were people preaching the gospel. Raymond Lull, first missionary of the Muslims, lived in the 1100s, and he got saved because he went to church and saw a crucifix and realized Jesus died for him. And you read his theology, which I have. I read a number of his. He wrote prolifically. Guy sounds like an evangelical. I mean, he's just preaching the gospel, you know. He was a Catholic. You know, so, and we forget most of the Protestant reformers, the early ones, were Catholic priests. That's who they were. They were Catholic priests. And so we can't just take, you know, that denomination, forget it, you know, write the whole thing off. Jesus is saying, you're in danger of getting written off. And there are some individual expressions of those churches which probably are completely dead, but there could be some people in there. And so we can't, Jesus knows the spirit, right? He knows what's going on. We don't. So we have to be careful how far we go with passing judgment on a particular church or church movement. But our works don't justify us, but they're kind of like the canary in the coal mine, you know? It's like they kind of reveal what's going on in the spirit and in the heart, right? And if our works are becoming more and more about us, that's a legalism. We've fallen into legalism. And it's like we're starting to look to our own works for our own justification. And that's dangerous. We don't want to go there. But amen. So we continue on here. He says, the one who conquers, he says, end of verse 4, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. They haven't soiled their garments. See, that's the reality. People can look good on the outside, but if they're relying on their own righteousness, it's filthy rags. That's what Paul said, right? Paul was a Pharisee. I mean, when it comes to the law, he was legalistic. He wasn't running around with ladies. He wasn't doing that. He wasn't getting drunk on the weekends. I mean, he looked pretty good on the outside. And yet the reality is, and this is what Jesus says in Sardis, he says, if you don't wake up, I'm going to come against you. In other words, I'm going to become your enemy because you're becoming my enemy. Isn't that what happened with the Inquisition, right? Catholic Inquisition. They're actually beginning to go after and kill Christians, people who actually love Jesus. They're killing them, and they're harassing them, and they're getting them in trouble because they're preaching the gospel. How weird is that? And yet that's exactly what happens. Some of these quote-unquote mainline or older churches, sometimes they'll go after the newer ones. Oh, that's a cult. You know, and they'll become some of our biggest enemies because we're preaching the gospel and they're into a works message. It's about them, not about Jesus anymore. Oh, you guys are exclusive talking about Jesus all the time. There's a lot of good people out there, really? You know, and so this is what happens, right? So Jesus says, listen, if you don't, guys don't repent, I'll come in an hour you don't know and it'll be over. It'll just be darkness. It won't be a church anymore. It'll be something different, but not a church, or it'll just disappear. Those churches that have gotten away from the gospel message are the ones that decline and disappear. They really do. Even today, they say, well, you got to be more inclusive or you're going to lose people. Well, guess what? They end up losing people anyways. It's the reality. Just look at the surveys of where people go to church. You'll see that all the time. It's like been going on for 2,000 years, and, you know, people don't get it, but it's true. Jesus gets it. So he goes on, and it soils us. Their good works get soiled when they're relying on themselves. And he says, but there's a few in there, they get it yet. They understand it's about me, not them. They're going to get the one who conquers. He says, you guys in Sardis, the one who conquers, the one who keeps to the message of the gospel and doesn't forget about Jesus, you're going to be clothed in white garments, and I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. If you never forget, it's not about you, it's about Jesus, you're good. Don't worry about it. It's fine. You're white. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what it says in a little couple chapters later, Revelation 7:14, right? That they washed, they had white robes that had been washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation 7:14. That's the reality. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're not washed in our own works. Praise God. Thank God for that. You don't have to depend on that. So he goes on here, verse 7. Let's continue with Philadelphia. So the overcomer keeps his eye on the cross, never forgets the cross. Verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. He says, I am the one. Again, he's focusing on this because he's trying to draw attention to something about himself, a particular aspect of his character. He says, I am the Holy One. I'm the true one. Unlike the Antichrist, unlike the false imitation Jesus is out there, an imitation kingdom of God's going on, right? He says, I'm the real one. I'm the one who has the key of David. Now, why does he say that? Well, because in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, when Isaiah prophesied about unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and unto him, he talks about the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will inherit the kingdom of his father David. Now, he also happens to be the one who is, you know, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, right? Prince of Peace. We looked at that when I was preaching the other Sunday here, right? So there's that reality that the kingdom of God, he's the ruler of the kingdom of God. So he wants to highlight this reality for a very important reason, which we'll see in a minute. He wants to highlight the reality that he is the one who's in charge. He's the one who, he says, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. He says, I decide who gets in and who doesn't. I'm the one who makes the decision who gets rewarded with what and what not. You know, I'm the one who sorts this all out. I'm the keeper of the gate. It's me. And that's really important because of what he's about to say here. He says, I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I love that. He says, I know your works. Jesus always says that. He says that over and over again. He says, I know what you guys are doing. I know what you're up to. I mean, it's like Jesus really wants to drive this point home throughout his letter to the seven churches. He keeps talking about that. I'm very aware. I'm very personally involved with what you're doing. And I love that. But he says, behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. He says, I'm the one who's opened the door to you. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. He says, I know you guys are completely marginalized in your society. I know everybody thinks you're like a nobody. I know that. He says, I know you're treated like second-class citizens. He says, I get it. I really understand it. You have seemingly no influence on your society. He says, everybody disregards you. Everybody marginalizes you. People make fun of you. They don't really, you're just the weirdos up there. I get that. He says, I understand that. He says, I know what you're going through, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Even though you've been harassed and marginalized and treated like second-class whatever, right, even by the religious people, he says, because this is what he says. He says, you kept my word and not denied my name. You guys have put up with the harassment and the exclusion and the you're the second class, you're the second fiddle, you're the whatever. We're not going to do business with you because you're one of those followers of the way, you know. You're one of those Christians. Forget you. You're weird people. I don't like you. Even though that's what's been going on, he says in verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they'll learn that I loved you because you've kept my word about patient endurance. So he says, listen, the people who have been making fun of you and marginalizing you and treating you like second-class whatevers and saying, you're not the real inheritors of the kingdom. We're the true followers of the God of Abraham. You aren't. You're just whatever. I don't know what you guys are. You're a bunch of Gentile whatevers, you know. You're just, you know, you want to be a part. You're not true Jews. You're not the real followers of the God of Abraham. He says, they say that's who they are. It's a lie. They're lying. It's not true. They're not the real followers. He says, I understand that. And he says, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they'll learn that I've loved you. How amazing is that? Talk about the justice of God. Really. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm going to even the scores. One day, I will totally even the scores. In fact, I'm going to take these people who have been humiliating you and marginalizing you and treating you like whatevers, and I'm going to have them come down before you in front of everybody, and they're going to bow down each one at a time right in front of you and say, yep, these are the... And I'm going to tell them, I love these people. These are my people that you are marginalizing. These are my people. I love these people. I gave my life for them. They're the ones who are inheriting the kingdom, by the way. You guys, I don't know who you think you are, but you were treating these people wrong. Jesus is going to sort that all out. We should never forget that. I love to think about Judgment Day. I really do. I really do. It frees my heart. It really does. Because, you know, we get frustrated. It's true, though. We need to think about these things more. Otherwise, we get discouraged and we get sourpuss about stuff. You know, that person treated me, blah, blah, blah. That person did whatever. Jesus is going to sort this out. He really is. Yeah. It's going to be taken care of. We don't have to be taking our own vengeance and trying to get back at people and, oh, it's not fair, and you know, we get to the end of our lives. Listen, our 70, 80 years here, I mean, that's just like a tip of the iceberg, you know what I mean? I mean, we got all eternity ahead of us here, so we shouldn't get too bent out of shape when we get marginalized and treated bad and somebody's being mean to us and thinking, excluding us and calling us names and whatever, you know? It's all right. Jesus is going to take care of it. He's going to even the score. He says, I'm gonna do that. So he says, don't worry about it. He says, I'm the one with the open door here. I'm the one who holds the key. They don't. They got no say in this. They have no say in this whatsoever. So don't even worry about them. In verse 10, he says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. So there's an hour of trial coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. Now, certainly, there were seasons of judgment in the Roman Empire, and there was partial fulfillment, I'm sure, for this church in their day. But there's a prophetic element to this, and that the Lord is saying to the entire church, he's saying, listen, those of you who are persevering, you're putting up with persecution, I'm going to keep you from the hour of trial. In other words, when I pour out my judgments on the world, I'm going to preserve you guys in the midst of my judgments. That's really encouraging because you guys have been faithful. You've already been suffering and putting up with all kinds of stuff and being treated like second-class citizens and marginalized and all this stuff and harassed and all this stuff. You know, you are going to be kept. When I judge the whole world and they fall under my judgments, I'm going to preserve you guys in the midst of that. I'm going to keep you from that. So that's really encouraging. So we don't have to. Sometimes people read the book of Revelation, they kind of freak out. They go, look at all this, a third of the world's population dying, and you know. It's like we will be preserved in the midst of that. We don't have to worry about that. And by the way, I will be doing a short series on the end times probably. Just, again, nobody's required to believe everything I preach, really. But when we don't talk about this stuff, we're kind of left with the fringe whatever's on the internet, you know? So we really do need to teach this stuff from time to time so that we can actually sort out, because there's all this stuff on the internet. Oh, the world's ending tomorrow, you know, and all this kind of stuff. It's like, well, really? I mean, let's go to the Bible, all right? Let's go to the Bible, you know? So we're going to do that. We're going to go to the Bible, and we're going to look at some things the Bible says about that, but we'll do that in a future day, probably fairly soon, but we will look a little bit at that. Okay, anyways, move on. The words of the Holy One. Where are we here? Because they have a little power. All right, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Now that's the interesting. He says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Basically, if we hold fast to our faith in the midst of being marginalized and treated like second-class whatevers, and we don't get discouraged in that. Maybe we feel a little discouraged at a given moment, but we don't give up. We just keep pressing and we keep hanging on. No one can take our crown from us. The only way they can take our crown from us is if we give it up. You know, the only way they can take away, if we give in, if we throw in the towel and say, all right, I'm tired of being treated like a second class whatever and called names because I'm an evangelical and that's increasingly not cool in America, you know, and not that it ever was totally cool, but, you know, it's less cool than ever, you know. And you know what I mean? Just kind of this sort of thing that begins to happen. Jesus says, hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Nobody can take it from you if you hold on to it. No one can take your faith away from you. If you allow discouragement to come in and people walk away, and it happens, people walk away from the Lord, they're the ones who lose it. Nobody can take it from them if we hold fast, right? Just hold fast. Verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. I love this. This is amazing. He says, the one who conquers, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He says, not only will I have these other people who are giving you a harassment because you're following me, not only am I going to humble them and set them straight, but I'm going to set you and I'm going to make you a pillar. I'm going to make people who feel marginalized by the world, I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you a pillar in the city of my God. You're going to be like important in my city. You're going to be a pillar. I'm making you a pillar. He says, I never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God. He says, you're always going to enjoy the manifest presence of God for all eternity. You're always going to enjoy my presence like right there, like right next to me, like a pillar in the temple, you know. And you are going to be an important one, a significant one. And he says, I'll write on him the name of my God. How do you like that? God's going to give you his autograph. I love that. Going to get his personal autograph. This is the one that I love. Here we go. See, here we go. Let me give you my autograph. Here you go. It's yours. Right? I love that. My own new name. He says, I got a new name in that new day. He says, I'm giving that to you also. Wow, amazing. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So don't get discouraged when you're getting marginalized because you love Jesus, because you want to follow him, because you're trying to do the right thing and people are making fun of you because of it. He says, and even sometimes the religious people are making fun of you. He says, listen, they don't, I'm the one who opens and closes the doors. I take care of that. I do all that stuff. I'll set the record straight. I'll totally set the record straight. That's really encouraging. You know, we don't ever have to wonder or just, you know, go through that thing of how come or why this or why that. No, don't worry about it. It's going to work out. Really, it's going to completely work out. It's going to work out like amazingly well. I mean, like really well. I mean, the Lord is going to like totally set it straight. Nobody is going to enter eternity not getting it, whether they're saved or unsaved. They're going to understand. I mean, it's gonna things are gonna be revealed. I mean, everything's gonna get out there, and God is gonna set the record straight on everything. I mean, that's amazing. He's just totally thorough about this, and it's gonna be really good. What a blessing, huh? Boy, God is so good. I love thinking. Like I said, I just love to dwell on this kind of stuff. It's like, it's so cool. It's like God is just gonna work it all out, and it's gonna be really, really good, you know. And it blesses me when I think about that. I think that's why it's in the book, to bless us, right? To encourage us and to strengthen us in our faith. Thank you, Lord. Any questions or comments about anything that we looked at today? Any thoughts on any of that? Yeah.
You know, like, I'm thinking of, what's his name? He set up the police. And
oh, Gideon. Yeah.
He
yeah.
Like the nothing man, you know?
Right. Who am I? I'm the least. I'm the least in my father's tribe, and my father's tribe is the least in Israel. I mean, come on, you know? Yeah. Yeah, isn't that the truth? I love that, though. I love the way the Lord is going to really sort this stuff out. I mean, it's going to be completely worked out. And he's going to turn around, yeah, a pillar in the temple of my God. Like the, I love that. Yeah. Yeah, 17-year-old teenager, whatever age he was there. Yeah, yeah, exactly. Amazing, amazing what God does all the time. And even his own parents were like, you know, Samuel says, bring all your sons here. He goes through all of them. He says, there's got to be somebody else here. Well, there's the young one, but he's got to take care of the sheep, you know. He doesn't got good clothes on right now. He's been walking through whatever, you know. Come on. No, bring him too. He's just minding his father's business, you know, honoring his dad. What a blessing that is, huh? So, amen. Yeah. Bless the Lord. Well, I think we are going to, I think we want to do that. Now, I want to get into, I'm not going to do an intense, like, end times forever kind of thing. We're not going to do that. There's so much to talk about in the end times. What I do want to do, I'm thinking about, just pray for me about this, but I'm thinking about doing Matthew 24 and 25 as kind of our primary text, but then looking at and pulling in some of the, I want to look at a couple things. What are some of the general signs of Christ's return of the end times? What are some of the general signs? And what are some of the things that we know still have to happen? Those are two things that I want to talk about, because I'll tell you, you run across stuff on the internet. I mean, well-meaning people who love Jesus, I no doubt. But saying, you know, stuff about, yeah, this is that, you know, this is the, you know, I think the big thing now is the blood moons or whatever, you know. It's like, yeah, it's happening tomorrow, you know, and it's, wait a minute, look at the chronology of the scripture here. Yeah, there's like all kinds of things that still have to happen that haven't happened yet. And so I think we need to just kind of look clearly at what does the scripture actually teach. And I'm going to try to stick to some of the real clear ones, you know, the real kind of basic stuff, but really just to kind of put it together so we've got it there in our, fresh in our minds and in our hearts, so that we can kind of just, you know, not be, you know. I tell you what happens with this stuff is it leads, of course, nothing happens, right? And then people start mocking the idea of the second coming. Which is ironic because that's exactly what Peter said would be one of the signs of the last days. How ironic is that? He said people are going to be mocking the second coming in the last days, right, at the end. So, but this is exactly what's going on. So people are coming up with these signs that at a glance, I read something in the Bible about moons. Must be, you know. And so it gets discredited because something doesn't happen and people go, what was that all about, you know. Guess the Bible's not true after all. Well, no, actually the Bible is true. Let's just actually read it and actually see what it actually says. And, you know, so that's really good to do that. And a lot of these people are really, really well-meaning people and love Jesus and have some really good insights on a lot of things. So I should be careful. I don't want to mock my brethren. But really, that's not a good thing to do. Lord, forgive me. I repent. In Jesus' name. I'm walking in the light, right? That's not what we're doing. We're just walking in the light. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would have your way in our hearts, in our lives, and encourage our spirits with this throughout the week, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, and amen and amen.